May we now turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, second chapter of Haggai, page 963 in your Scofield Bible, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Shall we stand, please? We'll read the verses responsively until we get to the fifth verse, and then we'll read that one all together. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now together on the fifth verse. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Let's pray. Bless, O Lord, this hour, this time when we hear the preaching of Sunday evening. We pray for thy power, certainly to rest upon each of us, but especially our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll speak tonight on the subject, be patient with us. God isn't finished with us yet. And the text comes from the scripture we read a while ago. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to listen very carefully. It might not be as easy to listen tonight as it normally is because of the fact the building is not as comfortable as normal, though I do think it is rather comfortable in here. But I want you to hear carefully. I believe that every Christian needs to hear this kind of message. It is just a step from fundamentalism to Pharisaism, so close. And each of us has crossed over into that area and must be reminded to be careful lest we again enter from the area of fundamentalism to the area of Pharisaism. So I want to speak on the subject. Be patient with us. God isn't finished with us yet. Father, bless the message now to our hearts and our lives and our edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Very carefully, I want to lay the foundation. I plead with you to give me your undivided attention as I do so. 70 years before this passage, or more than 70 years, a beautiful, magnificent structure had been destroyed in Jerusalem. It was the loveliest building in all the land, and certainly one of the loveliest buildings the world has ever seen. It was that amazing structure known as Solomon's Temple. What a building. There's no way I could begin to describe for you the magnificence of that building. And now, because God is punishing his people, he allows the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come and destroy that beautiful, beautiful edifice. It was a heartbreak to all the Jews. Not only were their homes destroyed, not only was the massive wall around the city that was their security in battle destroyed, but this unbelievably beautiful house of God, the temple, was destroyed. For over 70 years, they were in captivity in Babylon. Now then, a remnant of them returns to the promised land, and they begin to rebuild a temple, under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. They began to rebuild the house of God. Now, in the book of Haggai, that house of God is finished. It's all rebuilt. And the Bible tells us that that some people were so happy. You see, some folks had never seen the former temple. They had no way to compare it with Solomon's temple. And now these are younger people born and reared in this 70-plus year period. And so they were so happy. In fact, the Bible says they shouted for joy because of the new temple, the rebuilding of the temple. But there were some older people there who had seen the first structure. They had seen the Solomon's temple. And the truth is, this new temple was nothing more than a shack compared to the old temple. No way it could be compared. So while some people were rejoicing and shouting and praising God, other people were weeping. And the Bible says there was weeping mingled with the joy. And the shouting was mingled with the shedding of tears because of the fact that some were so happy because they had never seen a temple before, and others were sad because they had seen the other temple. Now, there is a New Testament temple as well as there was an Old Testament temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and following, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and again in chapter 6, we're reminded that the New Testament temple is the body of the believer. The body of the believer. Now, some here tonight are building your first temple. You just got saved, maybe, or you've never gone into deep sin, and tonight you're still building that first temple. And I rejoice with you. And you rejoice because you're building the first temple. But there are others of you who, because of sin and leaving the will of God, you have seen the first temple destroyed. I don't mean you're dead yet. I just mean that that first temple has been destroyed and you are trying to rebuild your life or rebuild that first temple. Now, that means that tonight I want to address several groups of people. I want to address the people first whose temple has been destroyed. I'm talking to folks tonight who started out on top side. And you grew in grace and kept on growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then something happened. Maybe discouragement came. Maybe sin came. Maybe the recession came. But something came. And because of that, you stumbled. And your first temple was destroyed. Then after I talk to you for a while, I'd like to talk to those of us who work with those who have had their first temples destroyed. And then I'd like to give attention to those who have not yet had the destruction of a temple. Now, in the first place, I'd like to talk to those of you who are in the second building. I'm talking to a man tonight who got saved. And you grew in grace. And all of a sudden, something happened to you. And you stumbled and fell. And you got right with God. And now you're trying to rebuild that life. And you're trying to get back on your feet again. I'd like to talk to you for a while tonight. I'm talking to some lady tonight who got saved, and you grew in grace, and you built a mighty testimony for God. But something happened to you. You stumbled and you fell. And tonight, you're trying to rebuild that life and pick up the pieces and put the pieces back together and rebuild the Christian life. I'd like to talk to you tonight first. The first thing I'd like to tell you, now, you know who I'm talking to now. I'm talking to those who have stumbled and fallen because of sin or discouragement, and you have not, your first temple, as it were, has been destroyed. Now I'll tell you first what happened to you. Here's what happened. Same thing that always happened. You got in sin, and then the sin became bondage. Hey, that's what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. For 70 years, they lived in sin. They neglected the God of the Sabbath and the Sabbath of God, and they went into sin. When they had their Sanballats and Tobias, and you recall how they had to hold a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, rebuilding that building, rebuilding that temple, and at the same time having to hold a sword in the hand in case of a need to fight, And always, listen, it's always harder to get back the second time. Always is. And that trip back to the top and the rebuilding of a life. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. It's not as easy to rebuild as it was to build. And by the way, some folks will not trust you now. And that's a normal thing. I mean, if you robbed a bank, that's what you did before, and now you're right with God, and you don't rob banks anymore, somebody's not going to loan you money or go on your note like they would have before you robbed the bank. And so people are not going to trust you. I think that we ought to give folks a chance, and I don't think we ought to be pharisaical when folks try to rebuild their lives. But you may as well face it. Folks are not going to trust you like they trusted you before. And then also, Satan knows your vulnerable spots now. He did not know it before in many cases because he's not omniscient. But now Satan knows your vulnerable spots, and it won't be as easy for you to rebuild that temple. That isn't all. It's not going to be as easy. Now, if a stone falls, put it back up. It won't be easy. I know folks tonight in this room who have stumbled and your temple has been destroyed and you've gotten up and somebody kicked you back down. And you got up again and somebody kicked you back down. You came back to church and somebody wasn't friendly to you. And they treat you like you're an ex-convict or something. Now, I don't think we ought to do that, but you've got to expect that. It's not going to be as easy to get back again as it was. And so this second temple was not as magnificent as the first temple. But now don't let the comparison discourage you. I want to say this. You never will be what you were the first time. Now listen to me. You never will be what you were the first time. The second time you build your life, it'll not be the life that you built the first time. Now God can use you again, but it won't ever be like it was the first time. And it's folly for you to compare the second time with the first time. Because the first time, everything was bright and shiny. But you have forfeited now some right. That's what it means over in Hebrews when it says, it talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. Once the Jews had gotten to the door of the promised land, had looked inside the promised land, had seen the grapes of Eskel and the pomegranates brought back from the promised land, and once they saw that, and yet they turned back, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. It wasn't as easy. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you'll never be the second time what you could have been the first time. And that's why you young people ought to go to the altar pure. And that's why you ought to stay clean. And that's why that you ought to live for God. And that's why you ought to be careful about your behavior and your manner and your life. Why? Because you'll never be. I got a letter today from a fella in the South. And he said, "Dear Brother Hiles, I grew up in First Baptist Church." He said, "You're my preacher and always will be my preacher, and I love you." Now, he said, I didn't listen to you when you preached, and I forfeited the right. He said, "God called me to preach." What he said? He said, "God called me to preach." But he said, "I didn't listen to you, and I forfeited the right to be a preacher." But he said, "I want you to know I'm right with God now, and I'm a layman, and I always will be a layman. But I want you to know that your labor was not in vain. I'm serving God. I'm a soul winner. I'm faithful to church. I have a Sunday school, a job in the Sunday school, and though I can never preach, I want you to know I'm serving God. And Brother Hiles, I want you to be proud of me because I am serving God, and I am proud of him. Now, I wish he was in a pulpit somewhere. I wish he hadn't have stumbled. I wish he had listened to what was preaching behind this pulpit. And I wish he had been his best self. But blessed be God, if you never did make your best self, God still has something for you to do. And God can still use you. And God wants to use you. God won't give up on you. And so, may I say, don't let the comparison discourage you between the first temple and the second temple. May I say this too, and I want you to hear me carefully. I do not ask you to be what you once were if you are building the second temple. I do not ask you to be what I am. I do not ask you to be what others are. I do not ask you to be what you wish you were. I do not ask you right now to be what I hope you'll be someday. All I ask you to do is just let me see a little growth. That's all I ask. Just let me see a little growth. I don't expect you to come back all the way, ever. But I won't expect you to come way back right away. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be very patient with people who stumble. We ought to be very patient and understanding with folks as they try to get back and to serve God and be in the will of God. I'm not saying a fellow goes out and gets drunk that you ought to have your daughter date him the night after he comes back and gets right with God. But I am saying there's far too much criticism of people that are trying to get restored. And there's far too much kicking down. And you're not what you ought to be. And you don't talk like I talk yet. And you don't live like I live yet. It just may be that some lady who went deep into sin, it just may be, as I said last night, she may still be wearing slacks or pants. And some of us don't believe you ought to wear pants. But, good night, if she's come from shorts to pants, that's certainly an improvement. I mean, if she's come from a bikini to an ordinary bathing suit, that's better than nothing. I didn't put that right, did I? Well, that didn't come out like I meant for it to come out. But it is better than nothing. But I'm in trouble now. I can see it. I'm glad to have your attention back with me again in the service. A little carnal thing as I sneak in there, get you back with me, and I appreciate it very, very much. But I'm saying, we ought not to expect people that have fallen to build the whole temple. It took 50 years to build this second temple. And I'm sure somebody said, hey, boy, I saw that first temple, and there you are, you got the foundation, and a little brick, a little stone on the foundation. Well, thank God, they're all the way back up. And thank God, the temple is rising back again. There's a scripture over in the life of Samson, which is interesting. Samson's power was in his hair. Mine is not. But Samson's power was in his hair. And Samson had his hair cut and lost his power. And there's a scripture that says that one day the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. Now, I bet you Samson didn't have a bushy head next day. And somebody said, yeah, you old bald-headed fellow, you haven't got the hair you used to have. But he said, it's growing some. Be patient with me. It's growing some. And ladies and gentlemen, some of you, I know numbers of you, and you're not what you had a good start, you're on the way, and God was blessing you, and the temple was built, and you were a strong Christian, and then one day you stumbled and fell. Now, I'm not speaking for everybody else in this room, I'm speaking for me. I'm willing to wait. If you'll let me see just a little bit of growth, that's all. Let me see a brick every once in a while. Let me just see a little bit of growth. I don't expect you to grow back to where you used to be right away. But if I can just see the hair of your head growing a little bit. Now I want to say to the worker, give the poor fellow some time to rebuild. Don't all of a sudden start criticizing him and calling him dirty names and being unkind to him. Give him some chance. Let him rebuild. Don't expect him to be where you are right now. Be patient with him. God's not finished with him yet. You know, if a person gets has good health and good strong body, all of a sudden a pneumonia germ hits him, and he goes to the hospital, and maybe he's in intensive care for a while, and maybe he's near death for a while, and then maybe gradually he starts getting better, and he goes home. Nobody expects him to go to work the next day. Nobody expects him to run a mile the next day. The truth is, he may get up the first day, and he may hold on to the side of the bed as he just walks around the bed. Wouldn't it be an awful thing for somebody to say, hey, man, won't you run, you dirty backslider? He can't run. He's been sick. He needs somebody to encourage him. Somebody ought to say to him, well, boy, that's good. That's good. I remember when I was 7 years old, I got sick. I don't think about this often, but I got sick. And my mother and dad took me to doctor. My mother took me to doctor after doctor, and they couldn't find out what was wrong with me. And they tried and they tried. I was out of school for most of the year. And finally, Dr. Jack Crawford, who was my Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy's doctor, found out what was wrong with me. And so, it was, I had too many brains for the size head I had, and they'd enlarge my head to make room for more brains. And don't laugh at me. God's not finished with me yet. But anyway, I remember I was in bed for months. And I remember how that first day I got up, and I can still remember how I felt. I thought I'd get up and go out and play baseball. And I got up, and all of a sudden, I had to grab onto the microphone there in the room. And all of a sudden, I realized how weak I was. And then I saw I had to hold onto the bed and walk around the bed a little bit like this. Now, my mother didn't say to me, "Yeah, look at there, will you? You used to run. Now you say you're well. Don't tell me you're well staggering around like that." Oh, no. My mother said, "Oh, son, you're doing so well. And I'm so proud of you. Oh, it's good to see you walk again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we treated people like that who had been spiritually in the hospital? And if we see them in church, it may be their hair might be an inch and a half too long. And say, hey, boy, if you're right with God, you'd get a haircut. Would you do me a favor and drop dead when it's convenient for you?" And what you ought to say to them, "Hey! My, you got a haircut." It may be it was down to the waist, and now it's just down to the shoulders. I'm talking about a man now. And, yeah, boy, if you were sincere, you'd have your haircut, you'd have it tapered in the back. Now, look, good night, if his hair's down the middle of the back, let him cut it off a little bit at a time. If he cuts it off to the shoulders, say, "Hey, my, that's wonderful. Boy, I'm proud of you. I'll bind you one thing. You'll get it tapered quicker that way than say, yeah, you dirty hypocrite. Yeah, you dirty hypocrite. I'll tell you what, boy. Old shaggy hair. Old Samson. Yeah. He's Delilah home. Yeah, yeah." Oh, God pity that kind of Pharisaism. When a fella's growing, let him grow. If he's getting better, let him get better. It may be he'll have to stagger for a while around the bed. He'll have to just maybe stay on a bland diet for a while. And it may be weeks before he can get out again. And it may be months before he can run again. It may be months before he can go back to work again. But as long as the fella's improving, we ought to say praise God and encourage the poor fella. And so I say to you, give him some time. And more mature Christians, it will come. Be patient and be helpful all over this building tonight. All over this building tonight, there are temples that once were magnificent temples that have been destroyed. And yet, the folks are coming back. I'm talking about a young man that came to my office of the night. And he said, "Brother Hyle, I've seen it all. I've seen it all." But he said, "Brother Hyle, something happened to me and God spoke to my heart. And I want to mount to something for God." I saw him last night. Now, he doesn't have his haircut as short as I have. He will one of these days of necessity. But he's gotten his haircut. And I'm proud of him. And told him last night I was proud of him. And already, Brother Ray, he's trying to help somebody else that is now where he was a few weeks ago. And I'm proud of him, and I thank God for him. And so I'm saying that I want to say it may be, it just may be, that you're not yet doing what I hope you will. And it may be you're not where I want you to be. But blessed be God. If you're growing in grace, I want to say my hat's off to you and my hand's out to you, partner. And I want to say to those of us who are Christian workers, Sunday school teacher, Christian school teachers, and youth workers, and others, in God's name, if somebody's trying, let's lend a helping hand to them. Because a fellow can't run like he did or walk like he did before he got sick, don't knock him down. Help hold him up. That's what he needs. Thinking about a young man, and you won't know who it is, and I wouldn't dare tell you, who came to me last week. And I had a talk with him last night, and he's been to the bottom, and I'm pulling for him, and I'm cheering for him. And all I can see so far is just a teensy bit of growth. That's all I can see. Yeah, but bless God if you love that young man like I loved him. A teensy bit of growth is all you'd have to see to encourage you. Ask a question. When your baby got 106 fever and the doctor, you couldn't get in the answering service, answered and said, we'll try to locate him. And you bathe the baby's body in cold water. And maybe you bathe the baby's body in alcohol, and then you got so worried you drank the rest of it. But you bathe the baby's bottle in alcohol, and then you ask a question. You took the temperature, and it's 106. Then you bathe the baby's body again, and then you took the temperature. You got some ice water and bathed that little body. You took the temperature, and it was 104 and a half. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Huh? Ever been there? 104.5. And you said, oh, I'm so glad. You didn't say, well, what's the matter, you little old rascal? You got 104.5 fever. Normal is 98.6. Least you could do is be down to 99.5. There you sit there. No, you picked that little baby up and hugged the baby and said, oh, thank God, the temperature's coming down. The temperature's coming down. It may be that the next morning you went and found the little one and little clothes were wringing wet with perspiration and the fever had been sweating all night. And now the fever's down to 101. You didn't say, ah, you little rascal, you, I've been up all night trying to take care of you. Ah, you dirty hypocrite, you. No, you didn't say that. You said, oh, come to Daddy or come to Mommy. And you hugged the child, and that little brow was not near as hot as it was during the night. And then maybe sometime in the afternoon, after some aspirins and so forth, maybe that temperature got down to normal. And you were, listen, that little, we always told the temperature of the kids by feeling the ear. You can always tell that. If the ear feels hot, then that's temperature. If the ear doesn't feel hot, that's not temperature. It's amazing what you learn here. Medical science just goes over this desk just like a water goes over the falls. And, and then all of a sudden, temperature's gone. Now listen, folks, let's be patient with each other. Sure, we have some people in this church not as good a Christian as you are. Not as good a Pharisee as you are. And we have folks in this church that don't win souls as much as you do. But blessed be God if they go soul winning an hour a week. Whoopee! Praise God! I see some growth. And if they don't read the Bible like you do. But blessed be God if they read the Bible 2 minutes a day. That dead sure beats being out in the depths of sin. Be patient with us. Now I want to say to some of you folks tonight who are in the first building, I have hopes for you. Got a letter today. A little lady wrote me and said, dear Brother Hines, I took your challenge years ago. I was going to be pure when I went to the altar. And she said, and the lady's now, she's up and she's getting close to marrying age. I don't know if she's close to marrying stage, but she's close to marrying age. And she said, Brother Hiles, you can mark it down. I'm going to make you proud of me. When I walk down the aisle and I get married, I'm going to be clean and pure. Anybody can do that. Oh, how we need emphasis on that. And now, I wish everybody do that. I wish every young person in this house, every young lady, I wish you'd walk down the aisle clean and virgin and pure. And I wish every young man do the same thing. But I want to tell you something. Please listen carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood now. When my sister's daughter, Margaret Sue, is going to get married, and I expect I've gone too far to go back, but I expect I shouldn't be telling this, but I'm going to tell it. She's marrying too young. And she was marrying maybe not the young man that Earlene wanted to marry. And I remember how that Earlene said to Margaret Sue, I'm not going to come to the wedding. I'm not going to have a part in it. And I didn't say anything to Earlene about that because I wanted to do all she could to get Margaret to wait and marry later. Margaret was only 17. And I wanted to do all we could. And so I didn't say a thing about it. And I let Margaret go ahead thinking. Well, thinking nothing. Earlene told her, and she is serious. Or then you remember how when it got to the place where the wedding was going to be held anyway? Remember that? Remember how I came to you and said, now look, sis, you're making a mistake. They're going to get married now. And you'd be foolish. You'd be foolish to cause a breach to come between you and your daughter that'll be there the rest of your life. She's not what you think she ought to be, and she's not doing what you think she ought to do, but she's your daughter. And I said, now, sis, I'm going to pay for the wedding. Weddings didn't cost much back in those days. I think $298. But I'm going to pay for the wedding. And so I paid for the wedding, and my sister participated in the wedding. And Margaret was so happy and so pleased. And to this day, she and her mother are as close almost as a mother and a daughter can be. Look, folks, I wish everybody would do everything I want them to do, but they won't. And I'm not going to throw you overboard because you're not what I think you ought to be. And I'm not going to be unkind to you. I'm not going to call you names. and I'm still going to be proud. You're my members. All I ask you to do for me, just do this for me. Grow a little bit. Just make me feel like it's worth a little bit, you know, a little bit worth it. Don't let me holler and scream up here for 23 and a half years and you're worse than you were. Just let me see a little growth. That's all I ask you to do. I remember several years ago, one of our young girls here was going to get married. And she was marrying a fella I didn't know, and he had hair down to his hips almost. And I tried to prevent the wedding. Tried best I could. Not because I had anything against the fella. I just want our girls to marry the best they can. And so we got close to the wedding. And I called them in. And I said, okay, if both of you are saved, I won't marry unsaved people. But I said, if both of you are saved, I'll perform your ceremony. I really will. And she looked at me, this has been several years ago, and she said, you would? She said, the way you preach, I thought you'd never speak to me again. And I said, I love you. I want the best for you. I looked over to the fellow she's going to marry. Hair way down to his hip, waist and hip. And I said, now do me a favor. I'm going to perform the wedding. I'll be honest with you. You're not the one I'd have chosen. But you're going to get married. And I don't want to see you get married in some dusty Just the Peace office somewhere. I said, now do me a favor. I said, I don't ask you to get your hair cut, tapered like mine. But I said, it's going to put tough on me in that room when you get married, because we got people going to criticize me for marrying you because your hair is so long. I said, could you get it cut just maybe where it just covered your neck collar or just on your shoulder? He laughed and laughed. I'll never forget that wedding. I'll never forget it. I stood up here first I went over to the waiting room to meet the groom, or I always meet the groom, and there he came in. I didn't even know who he was. I didn't know who he was. He had a haircut just like mine. And he looked like he had just discovered America. And now listen to me. They're still two of the sweetest friends I have and two of the finest members of this church. Now, I didn't say, oh, you long-haired freak. Now, I may preach like that sometime. I've been known to do it. And I may backslide and do it again sometime. But the truth is, honest truth is, I'm going to be nice to him. And you know what happened? They were shocked. I'd formed the wedding. And when I did, was willing to, I said, I'll do it. And I said, do me a favor. Get your hair cut just a little bit. I even get him. I said, maybe just an inch shorter. Every inch would help. And his mind, he said, I never thought he was like that. He doesn't preach that way. He heals the dead, casts out the sick, and raises the devils while he preaches. And he doesn't preach that way. And then he said, well, if that man will do that, he said in his heart, that's wonderful. I like that guy. And, of course, I am a very likable person. And he said, I like that guy. And he said, now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand me. I did everything I could to stop that wedding. But when it became inevitable, then, you know what I said? I said to him, I put my arm around his shoulder. I said, now, son, before we walk in, I want to tell you something. Make me wrong. I said, make me eat my words. And he looked at me and he said, I will. I said, make me eat crow. And blessed be God, I was wrong. Get better buy this tape. You'll never hear me say that again. I wouldn't have said it tonight, but we need the money and want to sell the tapes. And he's made her a wonderful husband, and they're a happy couple. What am I saying? I'm saying in God's name, if a guy is trying, give him a chance to try some more. If he's growing, give him a chance to grow some more. Don't step on him because he hasn't gotten where you are yet. I have hope for you. I don't ask if you are a new Christian. I don't ask for you to be all that you someday will be. I don't ask for you to be all that I wish you will be someday and hope you will be and pray you will be someday. I wish somebody that didn't noses it wouldn't run. Looks like a minute they put a man on the moon, they could have been a detachable nose where you could put a dry one on, the other one gets wet. I think I said something wrong again. I don't ask you to grow up all at once. I don't. The truth is, when a person walks down the aisle and gets saved in this church, they don't know most of the things that are right and wrong. Baby is born in St. Margaret's Hospital. You go up there and you say, you wave through that little mirror window, you know. And you say, hey, Joe, hey, come over here. Little Joe just go, Joe, get over here, man. Obey me, I'm your dad. No. It's going to be, Joe's going to lie there in that little crib and not even turn over for a while. And then one day, he's going to turn over and you're going to call the wife and say, hey, come here, he turned over. Yeah, some of you, when your kid was born, you had him a football suit and a football and a .22 rifle and so forth. But, you wait. And then one day, he's on the floor. And he crawls. And you say, hey, look at that. Oh, my, looky there. You're crawling. Oh. And he goes, and then one happy day, there's that first little step. It's not a step. Not a step. Never is. The first step is not a step. Never is a step. Just like the first word never is always daddy, but never is daddy. But you put him there, he's like that. And then falling, he moves his foot. Hey, he's walking. Get the camera. You take his picture. And then, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Christians could be as loving? Huh? Fellow said, I saw a fellow got saved last night and saw him with a can of beer the next night. Well, the truth is, he probably doesn't know beer wrong yet. I won a lady to Christ. And she said, Pastor, come back here in the kitchen. And she opened a bottle of liquor and poured me some. And she said, I'm glad I'm saved. Let's drink to it. And the Bible says, become all things to all men. But the strength to it, she said. Great. Well, she didn't know that was wrong. I had a fellow standing right here behind this pulpit testifying on a nationwide radio program. And I said, tell him how much better you feel since you got saved. And he told the whole nation, I feel a heck of a lot better. Oh, my. But I hate to say this. I think God went... Now, don't misunderstand me. I haven't used the word heck for 2 seconds. I never use it. I have never drunk beer. I'll tell you what. If I see a person got saved this morning, tomorrow, with a can of beer in his hand, I'm not going to walk up and knock it out of his hand and say, I thought you were saved. The truth is, the honest, simple truth is, that fellow probably doesn't even know it's wrong yet. But thanks be to God, there's a Holy Spirit in there. And that Holy Spirit's going to be saying to him, watch it there now. Watch it. I have won ladies to Christ in soul winning with my soul winning partner. I've won ladies to Christ. And honestly, they came to the door, they almost nothing on. I mean, you've seen sign, ladies clothing 2/3 off. Well, it was 9/10 off. And you've seen the sign, ladies ready to wear clothing. Well, she wasn't ready to wear clothing. And I've seen brazenly set there with 95% of her body is showing, and I tell her about Jesus, and I've seen her after she got saved all of a sudden reach for the newspaper and cover much of her body up with the newspaper. You know why? Holy Spirit came in. Give him a chance. Don't knock the person down. He has a chance to grow. Let him grow. May I say to you, folks, we're building the first building, the first temple. You got to watch it all the time. Remember, you only have one time to be your best. And a rebuilt temple would never be the same the first built temple was. Never will be the same. Thank God the foundation will always be the same because Jesus is the foundation. It'll always be the same. But the temple will not be the same. So watch it carefully. Now, a word to you workers. Be patient with those new Christians. You're building the first temple. Don't expect them to build all at once. And don't discourage them. And don't criticize their small little temple. It's the only one they ever had. These people that had seen Solomon's temple, they're crying, "Oh, this is an old scrawny thing. This old peddling temple doesn't compare. You should have seen that first one." Don't say that. This is the only one they've ever seen. And they're proud of themselves. You ever see a little baby? Sometimes Jacqueline, Cindy and Jack's baby, come by the office after church. And she'll say, "I've got some fish on the wall that are caught." And she'll say, "Want to see birds? Want to see the birds?" You know what I say? I say, "Why, you little ignorant thing. You little sorry rascal to think my grandbaby doesn't know the difference between a fish and a bird." I slap Cindy across the face and say, "Train this child!" No, what do you do? Next Sunday night, she walks in, and I say, "Want to see the birds again?" Yeah. Because every little bit of growth is wonderful. Every step of progress is wonderful. College seniors, be patient with the freshmen. Those who visit 12 hours on Saturday, be patient with those backsliders that visit just 4 hours on Saturday. When you were where they were, you wouldn't visit 4 hours in a lifetime. It's not right for us to expect a person to grow in 1 year. The same growth is taking us 4 years to grow. Bus ministry, be patient with a foster club. I mean, well, hey, boy, what? Brother Ray, if you're not a bus worker, you're of the devil. Right? There it is, that's there. Want to see a real live Pharisee? There he sit. Barely alive, but there he is. Be patient with him. The honest, simple truth is, somebody's in the foster club and not in the bus ministry is not in a serious danger of going in deep sin. The church at Corinth had three divisions in it. Had those that liked Peter, those that liked Paul, those that liked Apollos. Some of them said, "Boy, I tell you what, I like Apollos. Anybody in the world got a good vocabulary, it's old R.G. Apollos." Somebody said, "Not me, I like John R. Paul." Somebody said, "Not me, I like old Jack Fraser Peter." "Boy, I like a guy held the pulpit and hollers and screams when he preaches." Somebody said, "No, that's a sign of being shallow." Somebody said, "I've heard John R. Paul preach, and I'll guarantee one thing. He didn't even beat the pulpit in the whole sermon. He can't get more excited than that. He's dead sure not right with God." Somebody says, "I can't understand old R.G. Apollos. Man, he's just too deep for me. All those figures of speech, I can understand that. God says sin is all awful. Devil says sin is all right. God says sin is bad. Devil says sin is beautiful. God says sin is corrupt. Devil says sin is cute." I'm having trouble. Somebody said, "Boy, those folks that like Paul said, boy, I tell you what, those loud ones aren't spiritual. And those suave ones and eloquent ones, they dead sure. Boy, if he ever got right with God, he dead sure wouldn't be interested in all those figures of speech." And those that like Peter said, "Boy, I can't stand those quiet ones. I want a fellow to holler and stomp and say, yeah, amen! I did sure don't like those suave ones." You see how Apollos was dressed? He had on a burgundy coat. Yeah, but he had on a black tie. He's growing in grace. Be patient. I got the black tie. I'll get the black suit someday and the black shoes and the black socks and black tie and the casket. Be patient. God's not finished with me yet. You see Apollos? He had a narrow tie, about that wide. Boy, I tell you what, he's not right with God. Because the Bible says, "Blessed be the tie that binds." You can't bind anything to that little skinny thing. He's not right with God. "Mr. Pharisee, reckon you ought not to look at your old ties you used to wear? And I'm not sure that getting a wider tie is growing in grace anyhow. Do you know what? The narrower the tie, the less soup you spill on it. You know what? There's something else, too. You know, Peter always wore white shirts. Uh-oh. Bong, bong, bong. Aren't we silly? Aren't we silly? Don't you think that in a school, at Hammond Baptist School tomorrow, you reckon, Mr. Sisson, you ought to call those little kindergarten kids in there and say, you little sorry rascals, you. You didn't even do your trigonometry homework. Man, if you were a real student and you were sincere, you'd done your algebra. Good night. You're not really a student. You're not right. Principle. The truth is, they're still saying, they're still reading, John hit the ball. Mary hit the ball, too. John and Mary hit the ball. The ball was hit by John and Mary. And what do you say? You got it right. I'm so proud of you. That's what you do. And step by step, we're patient until they grow in grace. Did you know that the school of the living God ought to have the same patience and the same understanding? I say, don't be impatient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Now to you, my beloved people, I do not ask that every one of you live by every conviction that I have. I wish you would. I think you'd be happier if you did. And someday I hope that you will, but until you do, for example, I don't think that couples ought to date alone in a car together. Don't think they ought to. So tomorrow night, if I'm driving around town and I see a couple of you folks in the car together, what I'm going to do? I'm going to let the air out of your tires. No, I'm not. I'm going to say, howdy. Glad to see you. How you doing? I'm not going to say, yeah, look at there, old wrecking necking right there. Yeah, boy. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to wish that you practice what I preach. But just look, just let me see a little growth, would you mind? I mean, just don't sit quite as close together and gradually get apart. But you're mine. And I am not, I'm going to preach at you. I'm going to preach the devil out of you because you got so much of him in you. But as long as I can just see a teensy bit of growth, that's all I ask. That's all I ask. And I say in closing, dear beloved Second Temple builders, be patient. Don't expect to build again overnight. And when those of us who become Pharisaical, if we knock you down, don't be surprised, because we want you so badly to grow all the way. It just maybe we'll be impatient with you. But may I say, God can use you again. Somebody's going to misunderstand my sermon tonight. I'm not condoning sin. Not at all. And by the way, you'll hear me preach many times, and you'll wonder if I still believe what I preach tonight. But if I can just see you grow a little bit, that's all I ask. Tomorrow, we're putting a young man to work. I'll tell you where. Fine young man. He's tasted the bottom of the cup. And tomorrow, he's going to have a nice new suit of clothes and a pair of shoes and a nice shirt. He'll have the first new pair of shoes had in a long time. And the first new suit he's had in a long, long time. And a nice shirt and tie and a pair of socks. I don't ask you, son. I don't ask you to have a bus route next Sunday morning. Just let me see you grow a little bit. Just a little bit. Because as long as you're growing a little bit, little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. what I'm saying tonight. Let's be patient with each other. God ain't finished with any of us yet.